the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Isaiah 59, what a great, great chapter. It's not filled with promise until you get close to the end. But the theme in Isaiah 59 is justice. Verse 4, no one calls for justice. Verse 8, and there's no justice in their ways. Verse 9, therefore justice is far from us. Verse 11, we look for justice, but there is none. Verse 14, justice is turned back. And then finally in verse 15, and there was no justice. One of the hallmarks of a godless society is that of chaos, of lawlessness. And when you don't have a godly righteousness for your foundation, justice fails. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's our joy to be with you today on Exploring the Word. And so, Alex, I know I appreciate so much Dylan being with you yesterday, and I know y'all got started in chapter 59 when God says his hand is not shortened, that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that he cannot hear. That's awesome, isn't it, to know that God cares?
Well, amen. Not only that God cares, but that God has the ability to act. And, you know, you're right to point out, over and over we see the words justice, which at least in this, for Israel, this time of national corruption and suffering, justice was pretty rare. Yesterday, Dylan and I talked about how the people, it was like snake's eggs that got hatched. But, you know, what we see here in the absence of the culture are things that are provided by the Lord Jesus, the Savior. Let me read verse 13. Well, 12 says, our transgressions are multiplied before thee. Verse 13, in transgressing and lying against the Lord, departing away from God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, judgment is turned away backward, and justice stands afar off. Truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Verse 14 is such a picture. Things that are necessary for any civilized society. Judgment, justice, truth, equity, which can mean a couple of things, fair treatment, equal treatment. These things are like, you know, lying dead in the street. That and truth fails. But see, here's the thing. Our Savior is these things and more. Verse 16, there was no man, there was no intercessor, no arm of salvation, no righteousness. Well, Jesus is those things, though. He is truth, righteousness, protection, intercession. So, Bert, what the culture spiritually was so bankrupt of, our Savior provides it in immeasurable amount.
He does it individually. He does it collectively when he is reigning. And Alex, again, as you've read these, you could not help but look at these words, turned back, afar off, fallen, fails, equity cannot enter. You see all these things, but the one that gripped me was right in the middle of verse 15. Excuse me. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him. Mm-hmm. It was evil. It was evil. It displeased him. And so, you know, the Lord is displeased when these things are occurring in our lives and in our society, and they are there. Now, he desires to bring it back. And then you also said, verse 16, there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Now, Alex, those of us that are followers of Jesus Christ, we have an intercessor for mm-hmm. us, but that does not mean we do not need to intercede for others. You've been sharing this quite often here last year and this year especially. Oh God, we need a revival in America. We're interceding. Mm-hmm. We're asking God to help our nation to turn back. So how important is the ministry of intercession.
Oh, my goodness. It's vitally, vitally important. And to intercede, a couple of things. It means to stand between, you know. Imagine a little child, perhaps, and some danger is coming, and you stand in between to be a shield. But also intercession, Bert, means to appeal, to be an advocate on behalf of someone else. When we are interceding and we're going to God in prayer, and we're maybe praying for somebody to be saved or somebody to be healed, or you know, we need God's help in a circumstance. And certainly the 100 million born-again Christians in America, 30% of the population, it's estimated, we must intercede for our nation. But when I read about the culture of Israel at this time, you know, feet running to do evil, the way of peace they've not known, the way of God they've forsaken, groping like a blind man in the dark with no eyes, trying to feel their way along the wall, stumbling at noonday as in the night, verse 10. I mean, at noonday, it's, you know, high noon, bright sunshine, and yet these people are so far from God, they're like stumbling along in the dark. Well, if we're interceding, we're going to God and we're saying, God, have mercy on this prodigal people. Send a great revival. Bert, you know, I want to get back to Isaiah 59, but when we talk about revival, you've seen it, I've seen it. Folks, worship services are great, and singing hymns and praise music, wonderful. And it's God gives us many wonderful experiences in corporate worship. There have been a couple of times in my life that I have seen God come into the room, and the Holy Spirit was so thickly present. It was just a different atmosphere. And that's what we need. It's happened before. It can happen again. And in talking about interceding, and, you know, in Isaiah 59, he talks in verses 20 through 21 about, you know, deliverance coming from the Lord. Before we continue with God's word in ancient Israel, I just would appeal to everybody listening to please pray for the United States of America. We are so destitute, and I'm not sure people even really realize it, but we need the Lord. He can move, and it's time that every Christian take up the assignment to intercede and pray for revival in our prodigal nation.
Alex, verse 9, the third line in my Bible here, I think describes what you were saying. We look for light, but there's darkness. And I think that describes, yes, we're looking for light, but we see the darkness out there of turning to their own way and turning from the light that they have. In place of following the light, they are going away from the light that God has given to each of us and also our country as well. And so that's the position they find themselves here in Israel at this time. Because, in again, verse 16, therefore his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. Only through God is there that hope. He put on righteousness as a breastplate. Now, here we're looking at the armor of God in Isaiah 59. Alex, listen to this. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. And again, here it is. We are ready. God, you've already said it. Jesus Christ is what we need. We need him. He's the intercessor for us. He's the one that we're to follow. He equips us. He's the one that equips us to do this. And so, verse 19, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. Now, listen to this. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. So what you've described today and in previous days is the enemy coming in like a flood. We've been flooded with unrighteousness, flooded with crooked thinking and all of that. Now, what is going to happen? The Spirit of the Lord, that's the only way the revival will come as we, and again, The Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. God's on our side. We need to follow him. And as you said, here's the answer. It's Jesus Christ. The Redeemer will come to Zion to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. Now, Alex, who's the Redeemer?
It's Jesus.
And he will come to Zion. He came, didn't he?
He did come, and he's coming again.
Amen.
And, you know, they wouldn't have known the death, resurrection, ascension, the 2,000-year church age, this interval. Now, in God's economy, I mean, 2,000 years is not long at all. It's, you know, the majority chapter of human history. Bert, isn't it something that really the biggest chapter of human history, and certainly the most significant, is what we would call the church age? You know, the birth, the ministry, resurrection, ascension of Christ, the Great Commission. But there is another seven-year period coming called the tribulation. But this Messiah, he's come, and he's coming again. The rejection of Jesus at his incarnation was only partial. I mean, they did very often people ask about, you know, the nation of Israel rejected their Messiah. Well, they didn't completely, did they? There was a lot of Jewish believers that did accept Jesus. But verse 19, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, from his glory, from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Bert, could it be said for the Western world and even Christian America that for the last about five, 6 decades, the quote, the enemy has come in like a flood?
I agree fully. And when you see this and what has taken place, I don't see how you could not understand that all the horrible things that they're doing to children, not just the trafficking, but the transition, and there, you know, so many things, the harmful things that are done as a country treats their children, says more about them than we could ever dream. Alex, let me look at this. It starts out in chapter 59, verse 1. Listen, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Now, I know then it says your iniquities are separated. That's the reason that it has happened. But how it ends now, the Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit who is upon you and my words which I put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. I am going to do my work. I'm going to have my people, and they're going to share from the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Alex, it starts with hope, verse 1, and it ends with hope. But in the middle of this is great heartache and difficulty, no justice, great harm, truth being set aside. So that's what we find in Isaiah 59. It's one of the, I think, most significant chapters that you can read when it comes to what we as believers should bring to the table, justice and righteousness and truth. Well, Alex, we're going to start in chapter 60 when we come back, and we want you to join us and let God's word speak to your heart and let him draw you unto himself. Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. But after meeting with the counselors at Preborn Network Clinic, who loved and supported her, and after hearing her baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chance at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com/Bert Harper.
Praise him for friends and family. For the very air we breathe. For having everything we need. Won't somebody come praise the Lord with me? Yeah, can I get a hallelujah? Someone
amen. Won't somebody come and praise the Lord with me? How about a hallelujah out there, America? We've got a lot to praise God for. Welcome back to Exploring the Word, Alex and Bert. We're kind of closing out chapter 59, which verses 20 and 21 are a perfect kind of prologue to chapter 60, really. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Bert, let's talk about this for a moment. Let me cue it up, and you comment if you would. The Redeemer is coming to Zion. That's Jesus. And 700 years after this was written, indeed, the Redeemer, capital R. This is a title. Jesus is the Savior. It says, unto them who turn from transgression. So, Bert, having a relationship with the Redeemer, salvation, forgiveness, but we have to turn from sin to Christ, don't we?
We really do. And it's going to happen. If you turn to, that means you're turning from. And right. This is what he has said. And again, it's amazing to me, and I know I did it in the last segment, how that connects to chapter 59, verse 1, that mm-hmm. the Lord desires that, and he is ready. And it notices when he says they turned from transgression, he was there. Now, what had separated them? Their iniquities had separated from them. So when they turned from their iniquities, their transgressions, they turned to God, then, that's always a good word when it's talking about coming to the Lord, then they saw the covenant and the Spirit of the Lord to share. And that's what Jesus did. He came and he shared and he lived, he died, he rose again. And so this Redeemer coming to Zion, coming to the promised place, came to the place to meet the Lord, to do God's will. Alex, what a promise this was from Isaiah that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It is quite honestly, it's astonishing if you want to know the truth.
Well, it really is, and not to be trite at all with all the gravity that I can convey, I want to say, this is the greatest story ever told.
Amen.
I mean, and this is reality. I mean, God's great work of creation, God's great work of redemption, the promise of Jesus, the raising up of Israel, the arrival of Jesus, the atonement. He paid our debt on the cross. He rose from the grave, proving his power over death and sin. And then he ascended to heaven. He commissioned his church. We're here living it out, preaching it, proclaiming it, just as Paul and Peter, James, and John did, and he's coming back. And I've been asked this a couple of times, do you really believe Jesus is coming back? I really believe Jesus is coming back. It may be soon, but this is so beautiful, and we'll cue up chapter 20. My spirit that is upon thee and my words will not depart out of your mouth. Okay, there's the Word of God, and that's everything from Genesis 1 to John 3:16. But then there's the Spirit of God that opens your mind, that you understand, you comprehend the Word of God. The Spirit draws you to Jesus. The Spirit indwells you and seals you. So this promise, this covenant, God makes it to Israel. Gentiles get grafted in. God's Spirit and God's Word will not depart from our mind or our mouth, and then from our children. and from our children's children, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Bert, the Abrahamic covenant is an everlasting covenant, but the new covenant, which is salvation in the Messiah, faith in Jesus, we're forgiven, that's forever, isn't it? In fact, I want to say this. I really think it's not the only verse, but an argument for the eternal security of the born-again believer, a pretty compelling argument for eternal security, could be made out of Isaiah 59:21.
It really could. And it introduces, as you said earlier, chapter 60. It's not there, but I can say it. Therefore, what do you do? Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings of the brightness of your rising. Alex, because the Redeemer comes to Zion, and he completes what God, you remember he said, not my will, but your will be done, that God's Holy Spirit would come. And as you said in verse 21, he comes and he ministers through these individuals, descendants and their descendants, until the forevermore God's word stands. So he said, arise and shine. I think it's time for the church to arise and shine. Let our works be seen before men, that they'll glorify your Father who's in heaven. Now, what a contrast, and I want you to comment on it, if you would. What a contrast we have here in chapter 60, verses 1 through 3, and what you have in chapter 59. You know, yes, the Lord has come. I love this passage that says, and his glory will be seen upon you. Yes, the nation of Israel, we understand that. The people of the church, yes, it is, that the glory of the Lord, there's no other explanation. I think it was you, was it Mark Twain that said if he was going to be converted in anything, it would be the nation of the Jews and them.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, you know, when you look at the history of what God has done, and you've referred to that in the church age, when you look at what God has done through men that were following him, it is the glory of God will be seen not only in Christ Jesus, but he takes up his presence in our life through the indwelling Holy Spirit, and they see our good works, and all the glory goes to the Lord, and even the Gentiles shall come to your light. Listen, that light shines bright, doesn't it?
Well, it really does, and I've got to tell you, this is really exciting. Arise, shine, thy light is come, the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee, Israel, right? For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. So there has been darkness, the darkness of sin, the blindness of sin, right? And throughout history, to varying degrees, sometimes intensely so, darkness has blinded the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. In other words, God is going to act. The resurrection will happen. Israel will see it. Verse 3, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see all they that gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and their daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Okay, I got to say this, and then I'm going to throw it back to you. Yesterday, Bert, I had the great privilege, and I'm sure many are listening now, but I was in Weber City, Virginia, Church on the Way, Dr. Tony Crisp, and we had a pastor's conference, and men and women came from all around, and then we had a great service last night, joint service with churches. But there was a gentleman there who goes to Israel regularly. I told him that Tim Wildman and I would be going there in early March with a number of folks. And this particular man has taught at Hebrew University. He is a well-known Christian leader, one of the literally greatest experts in the world on the history of Israel. Anyway, he told me, He said everywhere he goes in Jerusalem, because he's known and he's worked for the U.S. State Department, been a great advocate for Israel, he said people will whisper, "I'm a believer." You know, and now we've told the story of how there are more Jews getting saved right now than at any time since Pentecost, as far as anybody is aware. And we've got a lot of great friends like, you know, Dr. Michael Brown and Dr. Michael Rydelnik, formerly at Moody, now at Cornerstone. And I think about the great musician Marty Goetz, who's a born-again Jew, and many Jewish people, Joel Rosenberg, the journalist. Here's the thing, Bert. First of all, in verse 3, Gentiles shall come to thy light. I was sharing the gospel with a precious Jewish person back last fall, and they said, well, you know, believing in Jesus, that's what you guys do, you Gentiles. And I said, listen, it's the Messiah, the King of Israel. Now, many, many Gentiles believe, myself one of them, but it's your light. It's your gospel. I'm just a secondary beneficiary of it. But Bert, isn't it significant? The Gentiles shall come to thy light. Salvation is of the Jews. Now it's through Jesus, and whosoever will may come. And for the majority of the church age, seems like it's been more Gentiles than Jews. But the balance of belief is shifting back, isn't it, Bert?
It is, and we've heard this and reports of it so many. One of the groups that we saw there at the NRB that we were last week in Nashville was Chosen People. But how many people, Jews, I saw all over that floor, you know, the exhibition floor. Yes. It was God in reaching those people. And you also saw those that were speaking Arabic reaching those people everywhere. And that's what it's talking about, the Gentiles, the Jews, reaching the people that need to know him. And it says, listen to verse 4, lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar. Your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land, and you can read the rest of it. Alex, notice what it says in the last part of verse 7. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. God, here, this word that got me, they will gather together. Do you think? I know it's a little different, but you see the church in this gathering together, the body of Christ. And last week, like I said, at the NRB, there were 43 different countries there other than America gathering together to do what? Make Jesus known. That is the power of the gospel, isn't it?
Well, it really is. It really is. And you mentioned the Arabic people. And, you know, part of the reason that Bert and I, we talk right much about NRB, because it is like this huge revival meeting, ministries from around the world. Bert, you know, 20 years ago when I first started going, it was almost exclusively American ministries, and then more and more Canadian ministries, then ministries from all over the UK and Great Britain. And then Christian ministries. I met some people that have a seminary in Egypt, and ministries from Ireland and Africa and South Korea, and radio signals getting into North Korea. And then, oh my goodness, this will blow your mind, Bert, right? Talking about what God's doing around the world. Right around Christmas, I was in communication with a group that listens in China. Now, how they're listening online to this show right now, it's just a miracle of God. But what's so exciting, folks, is the gospel is going forth. Isaiah 60 talks about the sons of strangers coming to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And it talks about the sons of them that afflicted thee shall come bending the knee. Now, here's another thing I'm going to throw it back to you. We should do another story on this. I want to tell you where history is going. The sons of Isaac, which are the Jews, and they've, of course, The gospel has also gone to the Gentile world. But guess who is getting saved in mass numbers? The sons of Ishmael.
They are.
And the day is coming. I've got quite a number of friends. We're talking about now born-again Jews. Well, I got a growing roster of friends that are born-again ex-Muslims. And they are praying. You talk about the power of God. I know a couple of prayer groups in this nation where ex-Muslims, Arabic people, now born again in Jesus, they get together regularly to pray and get on their face to beg God for the redemption of the Jewish people. Now, here's my point. There is no psychologist, no motivational speech, no nothing. How could a heart be so transformed that Muslims would forsake Islam, come to Jesus, and then their mortal enemy, the born-again Muslims, now praying, begging God for the salvation of the Jews? There's no human power on earth that could change a heart like that. Am I right, Bert?
You're right. Only God. And that's it. And you can say only God, but for God, He is able and He is doing it, and it's through His power. And again, go back to what we said in 59, my spirit, that we introduced chapter 60 with the last part of chapter 59, my spirit is upon you. The spirit of God that works in individuals. And let me end this segment because we're going to take phone calls in the next segment. That number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840 if you got your Bible question. But let me read verses 15 and 16 in closing, Alex. We'll come back and we'll look at this some more. But listen, whereas you have been forsaken and hated so that no one went through you, I will make you an external excellence, a joy of many generations. You shall drink the milk of the Gentiles and shall milk the breast of kings. You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. That's our God, and we want you to know Him. Well, give us a call for your Bible question today.
The AFR app is a powerful tool, but it does have limitations. You can't use it to change the oil in your vehicle or get rid of carpet stains. It won't walk the dog, won't pick up the dry cleaning, or take the kids to practice. But while you're doing those things, you can listen to your favorite AFR content through the app on your phone, smart device, or Roku. Just go to your app store or visit AFR.net. Listen to AFR wherever you go with the AFR app.
One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. Psalm 27:4.
American Family Radio.
Just because I'm a believer doesn't mean I don't forget that my heart is a deceiver. There's doubts in my head, but I belong to a Redeemer who's not finished with me yet. I could break it all and He'd make it all new. That's the gospel truth.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's segment three, which means phone calls. And we want to get as many as we can, and that number, 888-589-8840. Alex and I have been given that number for now 14 years, Alex longer than myself, but that's been the same number, so some people have it on speed dial, Alex.
I think so. And hey, while we're queuing up the questions and everything, I want to give God the glory. I got the AFA journal. It's called The Stand. Came in my mailbox on Saturday. Bert, did you get The Stand?
I got The Stand. I did.
And there's, by the way, a great cover story, Life Through a Screen, Warnings and Wisdom for a Digital World. And there's some great research. There's always just incredible articles in here. But I give God the praise. I opened up the cover, and inside the cover, Strengthen Your Spiritual Walk, and there are the three books that the Lord's allowed us to create of 100 Bible questions, then 100 Bible questions and answers for families. I'm going to hold up this ad for those watching on TV. And then 100 Bible questions on prophecy and the end times. And I want to say a big thank you to the listeners of Exploring the Word, because, dear friends, it's your questions that made these three books possible. And it's just our joy to try to give what thus saith the Lord. And Bert, you and I and Brent Austin and our team, I just think we're so blessed to be able to do what the Lord's allowed us to do.
I agree, and I thank God for it. And again, our listeners, vital part. That number again, 888-589-8840 if you have a question. Well, let's go to Steve in Kentucky. Steve, thank you for calling.
Hey, Bert and Alex. Good to talk to you both. Love your show.
Thank you.
I've told you guys before, I'm a Jewish believer, and I was hired by Baptist Hospital in Lexington, Kentucky, as a volunteer musician. And I play the Christian hymns in the hospital for the people coming in and the people in the dining area. And I spoke to the chaplains, the Christian chaplains, and they told me they don't do evangelism there. I don't know. I think there's some sort of law or something. But I'm the one witnessing with my flute. I play the flute. I'm playing the Christian hymns, and if anyone comes up to me, I can witness to them.
Amen,
God,
Steve.
You.
Keep it
Amen,
up.
Amen, brother.
Listen, you know, there's so many guidelines and limitations that people are put up against in our day, Alex. It is frustrating, but God still has, and I'm going to use this word, and you can comment it, his secret agents.
Amen.
that he works in and puts them there, doesn't he, Steve and Alex? Go ahead, Alex.
Amen. Well, hey, thank you for listening, and I commend you. We rejoice in the Lord that you're our brother in Christ. And, hey, whenever we hear from a Jewish believer in Jesus the Messiah, it just thrills my heart, doesn't it, you, Bert?
It does. And, again, praise God for the Jewish nation in the past and those that were all over the world, and then he gathered them together in 1948 and still gathering them, and many of them are being born again, and we're praising God for it, Steve. Mm-hmm. Praise God. Let's go to Missouri and talk to Dennis. Dennis, thank you for calling today.
Good afternoon, gentlemen. I love your show. God bless you both. I got two questions, and I don't know, maybe not seem very true, very relevant, but I've often wondered, is the mind... your mind, is it considered your heart? That's number one. And number two is, if someone who's saved and born again inadvertently sins, or somewhere they sin, whether it's intentional or accidentally, and something happens to them, like a heart attack or something, will they still be able to get into heaven, or will that unconfessed sin keep them out of heaven?
Okay, thank you. Thank you, Dennis. Appreciate you calling. Let me share with you about the heart, Alex, and you can expand on it, and we can both talk about the issue of the sin right before you go to heaven unconfessed. The heart, when it talks about it, the heart with a man, heart, man believeth, it's your mind, yes, part of that, but it's not the total. Will, that which you will, I will do so, and emotions. Mind, will, and emotions is the emotional, is the heart that they're talking about. So, yes, you got to consider things with your mind, don't you, Alex?
You really do. In Luke 6, verse 45, well, I read 44 too. Every tree is known by its fruit. It says, a good man out of the treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. It means the storehouse, what you've stored up in your heart, whether it be good or evil. And it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, Bert, when the Bible uses words like heart, even though in the Greek it's the word cardia, and when, like, cardiac arrest, you know, cardiac care, well, is the word heart. But in the Bible, very frequently, heart represents the mind, the intellect, the inner reasoning, you know, the thoughts. Because, Bert, isn't it true that thoughts begat actions, you know?
Yeah.
And we think, and Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So that's why we say it, I'm going to say we harp on it, have a biblical worldview. Fill your mind with God's truth, because it's out of the mind that come actions and ultimately a destiny, isn't it?
It really is. And so, Dennis, it does think as a man thinketh. It is have that, but the heart has the response to what you're thinking. And it is all those, the seat of your emotions and all of that, that is it. Now, whether a person saved, if a person is saved, Alex, he's served the Lord, loves the Lord, following him. But, you know, somewhere along the line, he gets out of line with an action or an attitude, because an attitude can be sin. And he even might not even know he sinned, you know. It says, reveal your sin, you know, to us. Alex, the Bible teaches, are they going to go to heaven? Are they not going to make it?
Well, if they were in Christ, they will go to heaven. You know, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Bert, as I understand salvation, there's really a two-sided coin. There's Christian birth and Christian growth. Or your Christian walk. When you put your faith in Jesus, I really believe this, and I think this is how Billy Graham would preach it. I think this is how Paul in the New Testament presents it. Positionally, you are in Christ. Now, sometimes as a born-again believer, you can be very spirit-led. Sometimes you let the flesh have dominance, but people have asked me, if so-and-so sinned and they died with not having confessed a sin, would they still go to heaven? And the answer is yes. If they've trusted Christ, they're born again. Because truth be told, there's plenty of sins we forget to confess, probably. Don't you think, Bert?
Oh, me. Yes, I've been in a service listening and a preacher reveal something from the Word of God. Oh, man, I was living, serving the Lord, and here I was letting that happen in my heart, my life. So, Dennis, here's the key. Make sure you know Jesus Christ is Savior. Serve Him. Love Him. And when you see sin, keep a short list. Yeah, have you heard it that way, Alex? Keep a short list and confess it immediately. The word confess means to agree with God, but it doesn't just agree. It's also the idea of putting it aside, putting it away, and turning to Him. That's so well. Dennis, thank you. And Brent, I understand. Is it through Facebook? We got another question.
It is Facebook. We're having some technical problems with the phone line, so bear with us. This comes from our friend John in Fulton, Mississippi. He says, the Bible says that once someone accepts Christ and what He did for us, that the Holy Spirit enters us. I've also heard that it is the Holy Spirit that prompts us and leads us to Christ. Did He, the Holy Spirit, already enter us to lead us to God?
Okay, good question. Good question the way you said that, Alex. Let me see. The Holy Spirit is at work around us, but then at the point of salvation, it is called the indwelling Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit can go from around you to convict you inward. Alex, go ahead and expound on that.
Well, you know, I love John chapter 15 and 16.
Right.
And Jesus is en route to the cross. He's going to go back to heaven. And He says, it is to your advantage that I go, because I will send another, the Holy Spirit. Now, John 16, 8 and 9, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And concerning righteousness, I'm going to the Father. Now, here's the point. There is the general call to the whole wide world, and I'll prove it. The Holy Spirit is calling people to be saved, and we are working in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. But, Bert, Revelation 22, I got to read this verse. This is so beautiful. Revelation, the final words of the Bible, Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And the word Spirit is capitalized. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Right now, and the caller is right, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit indwells you and comes to live within you and guide you and teach you and seal you. But right now, the Spirit of God, in a general global sense, is calling the whole wide world to come to Jesus, isn't he?
He really is, and that's what that's why Jesus, once he, even in his resurrection body, according to what you read in the Bible, Jesus is in one place at one time. Where is he now? The right hand of the Father. That's why I said it is for your benefit. It is necessary for the Holy Spirit to come so he can be with you no matter where. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. So, yes, he convicts, but then when you respond, he indwells. God in you, the hope of glory. What a statement. Thank you so much. Let's go to Arkansas and talk to John. John, thank you for calling today.
Well, how are you guys doing today? It's good to talk to y'all again.
Well, thank you for calling, John. Thank you.
I'm a pastor of a small church in Southwest Arkansas. I've talked to y'all a few times. And I've got something that is really been kind of pulling on my spirit, per se. I have an individual that is in my church, small church, around 15, 20 people. And this individual is kind of in a leadership role. They play the piano in the church. And this individual is engaged to be married, but they're living with their fiance, and things are happening that shouldn't be happening before marriage and whatnot. And my spirit has really been struggling because part of me, I want to lead with grace and with mercy and with love, but at the same time, I also don't want to be guilty of condoning sin by not saying something. And I'm curious if I should try to, you know, either get this individual to not, you know, lead out in this position until they're either not living with their fiance and they're living right, or until they get married again. And my struggle with that is I'm afraid that because of the small church that I'm in, if I do ask her to not do that and she gets mad and leaves the church will ask me to leave because we don't have a lot of young people. And I'm afraid that members of the church would get mad if this person left and, you know, they would say I'm running all the young people off and all that. But like I said, at the same time, I don't want to condone the sin by just kind of turning a blind eye to, you know, what we all know is going on. So I want to have some integrity when I leave, but at the same time, I want to show that love and that grace as well.
Thank you. Thank you, John. Mm-hmm. Listen, let me give one or two things. I think you need to read 1 Corinthians and look at what they said concerning that man in leadership of the church. And yes, an accompanist is a leader. They are a worship leader. They're part of it. The other thing I would say, you don't operate in fear. And perfect love is able to confront, but don't confront by yourself. If she's a female, you need someone there with you if you decide to confront. Alex, add to that, brother.
Well, it's unfortunate, isn't it, that in upholding biblical standards of morality, we would be afraid or afraid of somebody getting angry with us. I mean, it grieves my heart that we're to the point that calling for biblical standards of morals would be controversial, you know. But I would say prayerfully, and Bert's got a great word of wisdom here with other people. Matthew 18, Bert, do you remember that passage?
It's there. It's strong.
That we talk privately, but I would say take somebody with you and be prayed up, and may the Spirit of God subdue their heart so that they wouldn't retaliate or push back, but they would humbly, like David, when Nathan said, "Thou art the man," David humbled himself. May people today do the same.
John, we're going to pray for you. I pray that you'd give John wisdom, Lord. Help him I pray that he would not stand alone, but you'd bring some people to stand by him and say, we want what's best for the glory of God. We're praying this and believing this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm. Well, Alex, it's tomorrow, Fire Away Friday.
All questions, all the hour. Tell somebody, be tuned in, if you would, Fire Away Friday. Hey, get your questions ready, and we'll do our best to give you a godly answer. So tell somebody about exploring the Word, but most of all, tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.